a couple of weeks ago, we've been walking through the book of James on our Tuesday nights, and we're just about like 4/5 of the way through. We're pretty close to the end. But a few weeks ago, we talked about a passage where it was all about like how people use their words. I don't know if you remember that one. And essentially what James said to us and to his audience back in the first century, he said that, you know, our words are really powerful. They can influence others either for the good or bad. And I think, you know, I don't need to convince you guys of that, that our words carry a lot of weight and a lot of meaning. And I remember I was thinking about that because that was like 2 chapters ago. I remember when I was like in middle school, I think I had a teacher who said this thing to our class, and it's, I've never forgotten it. It's like, was that like lodged in my mind? And here's what he told the class. He said, like the beginning of the year or something, he said, if you fail to plan, then plan to fail. Maybe you guys have heard something similar to that. If you fail to plan, then plan to fail. And I think, you know, if I'm assuming the best of the teacher, which I think he probably had a good intention behind it, I think his point was, you know, if you don't study, like if you don't plan, you just show up on test day, like 4 weeks from now, you're not going to do very well. Like, don't just wing it. You need to plan, right? Otherwise expect to fail, plan to not do so well. And that's not a bad, you know, piece of advice, but I think on another level, that expression, can actually be not so good. Because what it kind of implies is that it's all up to us, right? If we fail to plan, if we fail to deliver, then kind of expect the outcome to be poor, right? Which I think is actually a pretty discouraging thought. Because like, what if you plan as hard as you can? What if you study for your test as hard as you can or whatever, and you still fail? Like, what does that say about you? Like, great, I'm even more hopeless because I tried and I still failed. And I think the downside of an expression like that is it just takes God out of the picture, right? It's just all about us. It's all up to our own power, our own ability, our own wisdom, our own understanding. And so I share that because, you know, I don't even remember the teacher's name, but I remember what he said. But because James in our passage tonight, you'll see that at the top of the page there, he's going to share something very similar about how we think about the future, about how we think about even tomorrow, right? October 28th, where it's coming, or we think it's coming. Maybe it won't come. But I hope it comes. But what he's going to share is that how we think about tomorrow says a lot about how we think about life, how we view the Lord. And kind of the bottom line is that if you think about it, all of us are poor planners, right? Even our best plans, not just with class, but I'm talking about just morally, right? We try to do good, and yet the Bible says we end up failing more often than we'd like to. The Bible calls it sin, right? That's the part of the message of the Bible, that we are moral failures. And yet, here's the good news, that there is one who was perfect on our behalf, Jesus Christ. He takes failures and he redeems them, and he renews them, and he gives them a new identity, and he loves them, and he gives them purpose and hope and assurance. And so that's why we're going to look at the Bible tonight. That's why we should even tune in for the next 20 minutes or so and listen to what he has to say. But let me read our passage for us. It's a short one tonight, but man, it is packed. So listen up as we read, and then we're just going to walk through it before we have a short time of breakout rooms. Here's James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. James says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. And all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Let me pray for us, and then we'll just walk through the passage together. God, thanks for this group of students and friends and people. God, thank you that you've given us some time in no doubt a busy season of the semester as things start to maybe pick up. God, I thank you that we have a time to slow down and consider words that are very old, but just as relevant and powerful as they were when they were originally written. I pray that you would give us understanding of them. I pray that you'd give us a delight as we look at your word. I pray that you would help us to see more of yourself as we consider what you have to say about tomorrow. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll see there on the handout, there's some notes you can follow along. You could make a copy of this and take notes, whatever you want to do. But what James is going to do is he's going to really kind of walk us through, I would call, different lessons that relate to how we think about the future. And a little bit of context just before we jump into the first lesson there. Verse 13 is kind of how he frames what he's teaching us. He says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." Couple things you should notice about that verse. Number one, right off the bat, he says, "Now listen," right? So that's he wants you to pay attention. He's writing to his first century audience. He's writing to people who claim to follow Jesus, who love God. He's saying, "Listen up," right? Don't check out here. Don't tune out. They've been reading through a letter that he sent them, and this is kind of just a little bit of history. In this time period when you would have gotten a letter like this, you didn't do what we're doing kind of on a Tuesday night. You didn't say like, okay, like we got four verses in. I'll see you next week. Next Tuesday night, we'll pick it up. They would have been like, we got a letter from James, like read it. And then everybody would have gathered together. And so they would have been walking through this letter just kind of sentence by sentence, however long it took. And so, maybe by this part of the letter, people are starting to, I'm tuning out. He goes, listen up, right? Like pay attention. I have something important to tell you. And not just the guy sitting next to you in the church pew, right? It's not for him or for her. It's for you. And so I want you to listen. And so he gets their attention. And then after he's gotten their attention, notice what he says. He says this is directed toward people who they would have been interested in kind of business affairs, right? Traveling to different cities, doing business, making money, right? And what we're going to see tonight is that James, he's not so concerned with the actions of what these people are doing. He's concerned with their attitude. Because think about it, there's nothing wrong to travel, you want to get on a plane, wear a mask and be safe, but you want to travel, go ahead and travel, right? Nothing sinful about that. You want to do business, start up a company someday. You could probably do that more easily today than you could have back then. Right. All those things, make money. That's fine. Those aren't bad things, but we're going to see, that these people, their mindset, their attitude toward life, and particularly toward the future, there was something off that wasn't necessarily godly. And I think by implication, I think it speaks to us as well as we think about what tomorrow may bring. So a couple lessons he teaches us. First lesson, you'll see there that our perception of tomorrow is limited. I'm getting that right from the first half of verse 14. He says, "Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." He could have asked a question. He could have said, "Do you guys know what's going to happen tomorrow?" But James already knows the answer. He says, "None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow." My guess is you probably assume you'll go to class, you'll wake up, you'll eat breakfast, maybe the sun will come out, maybe it'll be cloudy, I don't know. But we kind of assume that we know what's going to happen tomorrow. James says, we actually don't know. We don't know for sure. And which is why, other parts of the Bible, there's a verse from Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus himself says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" The point being, we're not in control of what tomorrow brings. We don't dictate what tomorrow may bring or not. That's why we're often surprised. That's why we often worry. And we play kind of the what if game. Any other what ifers in the house tonight, right? You go to bed and you're like, what if my test tomorrow has this question, or what if this person says this thing to me, or what if, this event doesn't work out the way I'd hope? And we go down that trail of worry, because I think on one hand we realize I'm not in control, but we don't want to not be in control. And so we try to like grasp at control. We try to at least play that mental gymnastics of like, at least I can maybe predict what could come. And we just worry about it. We fret. And so we can do that when it comes to tomorrow. What's interesting though, James doesn't really focus on worry in this passage. Maybe because he knew that, Jesus already spoke about it a lot in Matthew chapter 6. I don't know. But what he focuses on is when it comes to the future, we can worry, but the other side of the coin is we can be very proud. We can be very prideful, which is why I think he's writing this passage in the first place. You read verse 13, you're like, it doesn't seem like they're proud. But if you scan down the passage a little bit, you notice the word boast comes up a couple times. The word brag comes up a couple times. So there's this heart behind verse 13, where there's almost a presumption that these people in the church are going, yeah, of course, we're going to go to this city next tomorrow. We're going to go to that city, make some money. We'll do business. Kind of life will happen the way we assume it will. And James says, slow down. Listen up. Don't be so sure. Have you thought about life properly? Have you thought about it soberly? And that's what he wants to teach us tonight. And maybe a question to ask yourself when you think about tomorrow is, do you tend to be a worrier or do you tend to be a boaster? And I think we can maybe oscillate back and forth, but one of the two might be our boot up, which is why he says in the second lesson there, your life is passing away. Notice verse 14 again. He says, what is your life? And I think that's a good question for us to consider tonight. What is our life? Have you ever thought about that? He goes on to say, you are a mist. I am a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And the word he uses there for mist, if you have a Bible in front of you, your translation might say vapor. It might say smoke, right? Same word translated kind of different ways. The idea here is it's something that just, it's here and then it's gone, right? And I live in the Allentown area. I'm not too far from Muhlenberg campus. This past week, I don't know why, maybe all the meteorological effects. I don't know much about weather, but it was foggy. Like a lot of the mornings was foggy around here. And I was driving. And what's interesting about fog is that you can't really see in front of you. Maybe you can see, 20, 30 feet down the road. And it's thick and it's almost blinding. And yet, by the end of the morning, the sun comes out and it's melted it away. And I think that's what James is saying here, that our life is like that. It's, it's here, we're born, and then we blink and then it's over. It's almost as if it just melted away like a mist. And I think that's helpful for James to expose because, truth be told, I don't think you and I think about our life on that level very much, right? We don't think about the brevity of our life. I remember in my high school, there was like, I don't know if your high schools had things like this. They had like a theme for the year. Like we're going to, boom. And then everybody would like know that it was like carpe diem, right? Like seize the day. And everybody be like carpe diem. And some people be like fishing for carp. What's going on? You're like, no, seize the carp. No, don't do that. But we live like that, right? Make the most of the opportunity. Sure. But we give very little thought to what's going to happen in 50, 60, 70 years. And the Bible is very clear that all of us, one day, probably sooner than we'd like to admit or that we think, we're going to stand before the living God, the holy God, the one who, to whom we'll give an account. And James is saying, do you live your life like that? As though in the scope of eternity, your life is, and my life is but a breath. And that does something when we think about how to think about tomorrow, which is why in verse 15, notice he says, instead of living life like that, just assuming you'll go to this or that city and do what you want, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. See how he offers a corrective there? He takes verse 13 and said, and kind of shows you where their heart is and says, this is how you should think about life. You should see right there, lesson number three, God's providence, his incontrolledness, his sovereignty, if you will, is a powerful game changer, which essentially means this, that though we are called to do stuff, yes, we are not in control. We are not the determiner ultimately of our own destiny, which I think in some ways is a really hard teaching of the Bible. But I don't think it's because it's really complicated. I think it's hard because it's actually very humbling. That we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, that we don't have the final say, even over our life. Verse 15, if the Lord wills it, then we'll live. But the assumption is if he doesn't will it, then we won't live and we won't do this or that. And that, I think that's very humbling. I think it's actually very freeing, as we'll see in a little bit as well, but there is a humility to that. And I include two verses there. I'm not going to read those, Psalm 127 and Proverbs 16, but you can read those on your own. I think it kind of perfectly, kind of reconciles the tension between what's up to us in life and what's up to God. I think that's something that's often easy to wonder about. And so those are two verses that kind of get at that. But what both of them show us is that ultimately it's the Lord who establishes our steps, whose plans work out in our life, even though we're called to do stuff. Don't tell your professor, Brian said it was all up to God, so I didn't study for my test. He said it would just be fun. No, DCF did not say that, right? Go study tonight, go to class tomorrow. Those are good things. Because other Bible verses say, work hard in all that you do, as if you're working for the Lord, right? It's good to work hard. That's what James is trying to show us, that we need not to take God out of the picture. That's often where we get ourselves in trouble. And I want to say one thing before we move on to lesson four. You know, some of you guys grew up in the church, maybe. I grew up in the church, at least for part of my life. And, you know, we read that little phrase there, if it's the Lord's will. And it almost becomes like a Harry Potter kind of, you know, Expelliarmus kind of approach to life, right? Just like, just, you know, if I say these words, I kind of can guarantee the outcome. Kind of God will be the vending machine. If the Lord wills it, if the Lord wills it, I'll get an A. If the Lord wills, right? And that's not what James is saying. He's not saying, you know, this is to manipulate God. Every time we say this phrase, we get what we want. He's saying it's an attitude. It's an acknowledgement of God in the midst of life. It's having God at the center of our life and not just kind of at the peripheral, you know, regions and realms where we just, you know, tap into him maybe when it's convenient. And so that's why it's a game changer as we acknowledge that. And which is why I think he highlights lesson number four, that our pride is more destructive than we know. You know, this might seem obvious, but he makes it explicit in verse 16. He says that boasting and bragging, all such boasting is evil. Again, that might seem obvious, but here's why I think James needs to say it, because, you know, the way that you and I often think about boasting and bragging, it's like very obvious. It's very overt. You know, like imagine, don't do this tomorrow, but imagine, you know, your professor handed back a test to you guys, right? And I don't even know if professors do that or it just happens like via Canvas and you get a notification or however that works. But imagine like, you know, you heard that there was only like one A in the class and everybody else, you know, the class average was like a 71. And you were to be the one that got the A and you like got onto Zoom and you like showed people your test and you're like, look at me, I'm the smartest. I got the A, you guys aren't as smart as me. That would be obnoxious, right? Like, don't do that. You guys never do that. But that would be very boastful, yes? That would be bragging. That would be very obvious boasting. What James is saying here is that oftentimes pride and boasting, it's much more subtle. It's much more covert. It's much more almost socially acceptable, right? It might look like going through the semester, getting a fine grade in your class, and just never simply thanking God, never acknowledging that God is the one who gave you the mind to study, that he gave you even the desire to come to college, that he open the opportunity that maybe somebody else didn't have to be at Muhlenberg College, or that he literally is sustaining the universe and making gravity work so that you don't just float out into space as you're on your Zoom call in class so you can actually learn. Like all those things God is doing, and yet we rarely acknowledge it. We rarely give thanks. And what James is saying here is don't live life as though we're just going to kind of pick up and do whatever we want and just work out. He's saying God is the one orchestrating all these things, and he's the one who life is ultimately about. And so he's the one that deserves our time and our energy and our praise. And so we see that he makes explicit in verse 16. And then lastly, lesson number five, I think this is a great place to end before we draw some just practicals, that real piety, or you know, kind of a fancy word, but real righteousness, real godliness, godly living in practice is always better than potential godliness. Because he says, verse 17, anyone then, if you've understood this, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, for him, it's sin. In other words, if you've read verses 13 through 16 and you go, right on, James, like, yeah, pride is not a good thing. Like, I don't want to live like that. And yet, and you don't do anything, nothing changes in your life. He's saying you've heard the word of God, but you've done nothing about it. And that's not actually pleasing to God. That doesn't benefit you at all. Doesn't benefit me at all. So if you know the good you ought to do, go out and do it. Make something happen. And, you know, it kind of begs the question, okay, well, life is hard. And sometimes I don't always have the motivation to live for God or acknowledge him. Or sometimes I just forget, right? Life is busy. Like, how do I do this? Or what, you know, sometimes I want to do good and then I'm tempted and I do the very thing that I didn't want to do. And I keep doing that thing. Where's our hope? Where's our strength? And that's the gospel. You know, if you come to DCF on a Tuesday night and you don't hear the gospel, we're doing something wrong, because that's what we want to proclaim. That's what we want to share. As much as, you know, different lessons are helpful in life and kind of practical wisdom, little nuggets are good. The thing we need is Jesus. The thing we need is his strength, is his hope, is his power, is to know that he was perfect, right? If you think about his life, think about this. If you put Jesus in the context of verse 13, he did a lot of traveling, right? Travel this city, that city. He carried on business, not so much, you know, to make money. He was a traveling rabbi, a traveling teacher. And he told people about God. He claimed to be God in the flesh. And yet when life got hard, when kind of his life was on the line and it, you know, came to, you know, the rubber meets the road, he didn't cop out. He didn't take the easy way out. He didn't just throw in the towel, which is why I put that verse in Luke 22. I'll read a little bit for us. This is at the end of Luke's gospel. And this is moments before he's arrested, moments before he's crucified on a Roman cross. And this is what he did. He says, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond his disciples and knelt down and prayed. And here is his prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane here. He's getting ready to be arrested. He knows this is coming. He's saying, I don't want to be crucified. I know what's going to happen. I don't want to drink the cup, which is kind of shorthand for God's wrath. All in the Old Testament, it referred to this cup that was brimming over with God's justice and his payment for all the wrong that happens in this world. And Jesus said, I don't want to drink that cup. That's a painful cup to drink. It means I have to die. It means I have to experience being rejected by the Father, something that he'd never known for all eternity. And yet this is what he says, even though I don't want to, I'd rather not, yet, Lord, your will be done, not my will. And what a picture of humility. What a picture of submission. What a picture of saying, God, I'm going to make my life about you and your plan rather than what feels convenient and comfortable to me. And I think that's our hope. Because, you know, usually when the rubber meets the road, we look for the first exit out. We're like, man, this is hard. I'm taking the easy road. Or this, it's not easy to follow God in college. Man, I'm going to do what feels comfortable. I'm going to, you know, kind of lax my morality a little bit and maybe fit in and not look so weird. And we fail. And so we look to Jesus and we say, God, would you give me his perfection? Would you give me his righteousness as I stand before you, as I give an account to you one day, and one day sooner than I'd maybe like to admit, or maybe that I'm aware of. And so that's our hope and that's our strength, which is why if you understand that, man, it's so freeing, because you can't earn God's love. You don't have to earn it, but it's a gift to be accepted. And if you do accept that, if you understand that, it gives you a new strength, a new purpose, and a real hope, even when you do fail, because failures, for all of us, that they'll come from time to time. So practically speaking, what does that mean? Three ways, and then we'll go to breakouts. If this is true, which I believe it is, I think the Bible holds up over time in light of eternity. First is this, dwell on the transience of life. In other words, think about how short life is. Whatever it takes, you know, if you're not in the practice of thinking about, not to be morbid, but the day of your death, right? Not to dwell on that with all your energy, but to at least have that be a thought from time to time. Wow, this is where my life is heading. You know, maybe it means you hang out with elderly people. You go serve in a, you know, maybe be wise in this, you know, season of COVID and stuff, but you find ways to go, this is kind of what my life is going to be in just a little bit. Or, you know, maybe you have a cemetery in your town and you drive by it, you never even give it thought. Next time you drive by it, slow down, or, you know, pull over to the curb and go, I'm going to probably be buried sooner or later in something like this. How do I want to live my life? What do I want to do with my time that God has given me now? Have you ever thought about that in those terms? There's a Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. If you want to write that down, Psalm 90, verse 12. It's the only Psalm that Moses wrote. Moses, you go, man, who's that guy? He wrote a Psalm. It's pretty cool. He said this, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. As we think about our days in a sober kind of way, it actually gives us wisdom in life. And so maybe you memorize that one. But whatever it takes, think about the transience of life. Number two, instead of presuming in life, pray. I think it's easy to worry. I think it's easy to be boastful, either overtly or kind of subtly. And I think one of the best guards against that is just to spend time praying. One of the things I've been doing the past couple mornings, I've just been anxious for different reasons. I don't know that I've been boastful, but probably I have been. So usually if we don't think we're boastful, we're probably actually, that's the danger. We're being pretty proud. But I've just started to ask for God's help. I said, Lord, this is the day. Even before I get out of the bed, I say, this is the day that you've made. Help me to rejoice in it, to be thankful. God, I'm anxious about today. I have this thing that I'm I'm not looking forward to it. I don't know how it's going to work out. Would you give me strength? Would you lead me in it? Would you help me to persevere in it, even if it's hard? And I just started asking. I think that's one of the biggest ways that we can fight our pride is just to pray. Because what is prayer? It's an act of dependency on God, right? We need him both to provide for us, but also to give credit to him for everything that he's provided. And then lastly, you'll see it there. Don't wait to do good. Do it now. I'm stealing that right from verse 17, right? James says, if you know the good that you ought to do, don't wait. Do it now, right? There's no benefit in waiting, but there's a lot of harm in putting it off. And I think that's true morally, right? If there's some temptation that just keeps nagging you, maybe, you know, I don't know, maybe there's something on your computer that you know you shouldn't be looking at, and you go, man, I need to get around to putting a filter on it. I need to bring a trustworthy friend or maybe a pastor or, you know, family member into it so that helps keep me accountable. I'll do it tomorrow. Don't do it tomorrow. Do it tonight. Call the friend up. Say, what do we got to do? Whatever it takes. Do it now, James says, and there'll be freedom in it. There'll be blessing in it as you do the hard work of obedience. You know, maybe it's reconciling with a friend. Maybe there's an estranged friendship and you go, there's bitterness that I've just been harboring and I just keep putting it off. And one day, you know, I'm going to reach out to that guy or that girl. You know, as much as it's up to you, you can't control what the other person does, but maybe you pray and you reach out to them. You say, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I need to humble myself. I want to make this relationship work again. And so you do it, but don't put it off, whatever it is. And that's what James, his exhortation is. And so don't mishear James tonight. He's not saying planning is bad, right? We said that. Make sure you study. Those are good things. You want to take out a savings account someday, get a life insurance policy a couple years from now. That's fine. All those things. But as you do those things, remember that the Lord is in the center of it all, that if the Lord wills, we'll go to this city or that city and we will live. And by God's grace and the gift of Jesus, we can live and we can live forever with his pleasure and his delight when we stand before him. So let me pray and then we'll go to small groups just for a few minutes. Let's pray. God, thank you that you give us short passages like this, but challenging passages like this. I pray for all of us that whether we are more inclined to worry and be anxious or maybe just proud or forgetful when it comes to you and just not even giving you a thought throughout the day, I pray that you would help us to see how central you are, how good you are, and how dependent we are. God, I ask that you would lead us in our decisions this week. I pray that you'd strengthen us as we face things that maybe are actually just pretty challenging, whether it's school or family or otherwise. God, I pray that you would give us the resources we need to trust you when it comes to tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.